This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Chris. I'm the pastor here at Christian Chapel. If you're a guest, we are thrilled that you're here with us. You're actually joining us on the last Sunday of our fall message series, where we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments and exploring how the Ten Commandments are a description of the life God intends for us to live as individuals, and also the life He intends for us to live as a community. But His concern is not just that we would outwardly obey it, right? He's not just giving us a checklist, but when Jesus comes along, He expands the law to try to show us that He comes to transform our heart, and from a transformed heart, transformed actions will flow. So the Old Testament law says, you shall not murder. Jesus comes along and says, you shall not hate your neighbor. And if you hate them, you're guilty of murder. The Old Testament law says, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, don't even lust, right? And so in the expansion of the law, Jesus reveals to us that we cannot keep it on our own. But from that point of weakness and desperation, He's not just coming to kind of rub our faces in it, but instead to bring us to a point of surrender where we are now willing to look to Him as the one who has perfectly and finally fulfilled the law for us. And as He does that, then we begin to experience the power of His Spirit living in us, where He's not just our role model of this is how we should live, but He is actually the power and the presence of God living in us and flowing through us to bring transformation. So each week as we worked our way through this, we're trying to hit that idea of it's not just go out of here and behave better, but instead it is surrender more to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. So there's this idea from R.T. Kendall. He's a pastor, or a retired pastor now. He said, if we were to walk in the Spirit, we would fulfill the law accidentally, even if we had never heard of the Ten Commandments. And so this is where we're finishing each week, with this idea of we don't just want to do better, but we want to be transformed from the inside out. And that only happens as we surrender to the presence of the Holy Spirit, who actualizes the work of Christ in our lives for us. So let's keep that in mind as we look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment. You shall not cover your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, covet, we often think of it as jealousy, as envy, as some form of greed, and it's all those things, and yet it's a little bit more as well. That idea of coveting is something that is kind of all-encompassing, and it points us to this idea of there comes a point in life where your desire becomes sinful. Right, and so coveting is when our desires begin to encourage us to obsess over things, to chase after things, to find our identity primarily in something that someone else has. And so the desire itself is not always wrong. It's God who gives us the desire to love and to be loved, right? But it's the enemy who comes and twists that desire and says, until you're loved like them, or until you're loved by that person who currently actually is married to someone else, you'll never be happy, right? And so there's a difference. God gives us a desire to love, to be loved, to work, to create, to build, all of these types of things. But these desires become sinful when the enemy comes and begins to deceive us into thinking we will not be satisfied, we will not be happy until we have what others have. And so coveting, though it can be hard to define for us at times, it's pretty easy to know when we're experiencing it, right? Desire becomes coveting when you begin to feel that little bit of cynicism rise up when something good happens to someone else. Coveting is transforming desire into something sinful when we begin to pursue the wrong things in the wrong ways for the wrong reasons. Right, this is what is happening to us. So just very practically, now coveting is one of those things that you can do it without other people knowing about it. Right? It's not like most of the other commandments. When you break them, there's an outward observable act that occurs. Right? When you murder someone, you know you did it. Right? There's no question left. There is a dead body there. Okay? Coveting, it's not like that. You can covet without anyone else ever knowing about it. And because there's not always this outward observable sign that you've sinned, it tricks us into thinking coveting's not a problem for us. But it is. Right? Every time you have those thoughts that rise up of like, well, yeah, they bought that beautiful house, but they're never going to be able to furnish it because they spent beyond their means. Right? Oh, look, he got that new car. That's great. I could have a car like that too if I didn't care about the financial future of my children. Right? Of course she's pretty and in shape. If I had her time and money and was self-obsessed, I would be too. Right? You have all these. And now the thing is, though, because we're polite, we don't normally say them. But just because you don't say it doesn't mean you're not guilty. And these thoughts reside in the heart of, yeah, of course their kids are adorable, but they're not very smart, right? Sure, their kids are good at sports. Ours would be too if we worshiped on a basketball court instead of in church, right? You have all of these little things that, and we just think, oh, no, that's just, I'm just thinking those things. You know, sometimes we even spiritualize it. If I'm just a discerning person, no, you're not. Stop calling your cynicism discernment, right? Call it for what it is. It is jealousy. It is envy, and the Bible calls it sin. Coveting is sin, and the 10th commandment covers pretty much anything we would ever covet. Right, so it's a patriarchal society, Israel is, at the time they received the 10 commandments. So they're written as if to a man, you know, don't covet his stuff, don't covet his wife, his house, that kind of thing. But it applies to all of us. And so the first thing we're told not to covet is don't covet the things your neighbor has. Don't covet their relationships. Don't covet their home. Don't covet their ox or their donkey, right? Now, some of those we have to make some transitions to. We probably, none of you were envious of your neighbor's donkey last week. I don't know, maybe some of our Bixby people, you might have been. You know, you get down far enough south. I don't mean that mean. Just, that's the only place around here I've seen donkeys. So you might be, right? But it doesn't matter. Because we just change ox and donkey for motorcycle and boat. For car and bike, for whatever it is, we can fill in the gap. So the first thing, don't covet your neighbor's stuff. And that's pretty obvious when we get jealous of what someone else has. But then the other part of that is don't covet anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And this kind of encompasses anything in life that you would be jealous or envious of that your neighbor has. Basically, it's another way of saying, don't covet what your neighbor has and don't covet who they are. Because we don't just get jealous about the stuff that each other possess. We get jealous about, well, man, I wish I'd been born with that full head of hair, right? I wish I'd been born to not go prematurely gray. I wish my hairline was still on my forehead, right? I wish I was built like that. She's not in good shape. She just has good genetics, right? I've seen how she eats. We have these kind of conversations. And what the law is telling us is even in these spaces, we're not to be jealous of each other. Right? So coveting, the scriptures are telling us, is wrong. And the question we have to ask is, why is it wrong? Because if you keep it inside and you never verbalize it, does it actually harm you? And the clear message of the scriptures is absolutely it does. God would not place this in the Ten Commandments if it was not destructive to your soul. And so what he's teaching us in the 10th commandment is what Jesus comes along and expands. God's not just concerned with your external actions. He's concerned with the internal condition of your heart. And when you covet, you are welcoming sin into your heart. In any form or fashion of jealousy, envy, greed, it's never going to stay just kind of on the edge of your heart, but the enemy is also always going to establish that point of entry and then push farther and push deeper until your jealous, envious, greedy heart has transformed the way you look at the world and your unholy desires give way to unholy actions. Coveting is poisonous to us. Philip Ryken is the president of Wheaton College. He wrote about the 10th commandment and says, this is how sinful deeds always start, with sinful desires. First, we see something we want. Then we start thinking about how much we want it and why. Soon it starts to dominate our thoughts until finally it becomes an obsession. By the time we reach this point, sin will have its way with us. God tells us, do not covet, because to covet is to sin, and to welcome sin into your life will lead to dark spaces. It's what James tells us in James 1, verse 14, when he says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. When you welcome coveting into your life, when you excuse it, when you embrace it, eventually it will leak out and it will poison everything. Coveting poisons your soul. A jealous, envious, greedy heart will always have a hard time experiencing the goodness and the grace of Christ. Coveting kills your ability to be thankful to God. It makes you mean, it makes you angry, it makes you cynical, it makes you depressed. Sometimes it fills you with self-pity, other times it fills you with self-loathing. But either way, coveting will make your heart hard, it will make your heart dark, it will poison your soul. And then from that space of a poisoned soul, it will begin to leak out and poison all of your relationships. Right? If your heart is given to coveting, if you are tempted and give in to the temptation to be jealous, to be envious, to be greedy, it's going to affect every single relationship you have, because every other person becomes competition, right? Every other achievement they have becomes a giant scoreboard for life of, am I above them or am I below them? And anytime we either raise ourselves above others or we place ourselves beneath others, we are making it difficult to experience the kind of life-giving community that God intends for us to know as his people. Coveting will poison your relationships. In the best case, you'll have superficial relationships, where you just kind of, you appear to be happy for others, you appear to be friendly, but there is always this underlying tension of, why do they have what I don't have? Or, I'm better because I have what they don't have. So the best case, you kind of settle into these superficial relationships where you never have honest conversations, you never have these heart-level discussions, you don't know what it is to be fully known and fully loved. In the worst case, you become just a mean, hateful person. Right? And you have excuses for why everyone has these things and you don't have these things. And so when we covet, what the enemy comes and does to us is he begins to take the milestones in other people's lives and he turns them into gravestones in our lives. The scriptures tell us that in Christian community, we are called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. A coveting heart comes to us, says, and we cuss those who rejoice, and we laugh at those who mourn, right? That when bad things happen, the coveting heart says, finally, I knew they weren't as good as they said they were. They said they never fought. Now they're divorced. They got what they deserved, right? A coveting heart comes to a person who's rejoicing and says, well, of course you got the promotion. You're a dishonest, horrible person, right? It kills your ability to interact appropriately. And now, you know, maybe 20, 30 years ago, we were still guilty of this, but now we have a way to see all the milestone moments of everybody's life from every moment of the day. From the moment you wake up to the time you go to bed at night, if you are tied to social media, you are just subjected to this constant bombardment of the milestone moments. Right? No, now, some people do. They post all the time. And so you get the mundane moments of their life as well. But for most of us, we're posting the good moments, right? The things that we want to remember, the things that we want to share. And so what can happen then is you begin to live in this kind of alternative reality where everybody has an awesome life all of the time, and you're the only one over here frustrated with your boss, with your wife, with your kids, with your future, with your own personal problems, and they're all just out here going to Disneyland and going skiing and eating awesome meals and having kids make them homemade cards that tell them they're the best mom in the world, and you're just over here thinking this is horrible. And every milestone you scroll through reminds you of something that's absent in your life. And so you see somebody celebrating their marriage, and instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, you mourn your singleness. See someone celebrating a pregnancy or the birth of a child, and instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, it's like a knife getting stabbed into the heart of your infertility and the issues that you've had there. We see somebody celebrating a promotion, and our thought is, well, I still hate my job. They enjoy the vacation, and it's just a reminder of, yeah, I thought they had more money than I do. Now I know for sure. They do. Like, we have proof. They've been on 4 trips this year. I've been on 4 trips ever. Right? But instead it just begins to kill it. And here's the thing though, we still, because we don't say it, we think we're not guilty of breaking the 10th commandment. No, I don't covet. I press the heart button. I left a comment that said, I'm so happy for you. It doesn't matter what you say. It matters what's in your heart. That's the whole point of the 10th commandment. You know, and so for some of us, in the answer is, well, I'll just get off social media, right? Some of you are thinking, that's why I'm not on Facebook anyways, and the Twitter and all. You know, now just calm yourself down, because you can covet. Like, they didn't have Instagram when Moses came down from the mountain. And yet, coveting was still a problem, right? We've just found new ways to do it. This, the same way that, you know, as our society progresses, we just find different ways to sin. Okay, and so coveting is the same way. You can do it without ever posting anything or ever setting up any account at all. But it is a unique thing, and for our teenagers especially, you guys are growing up in a unique space where just your whole experience is lived in two worlds. There's your real life over here, and then there's this other kind of presented image that you give to the world. Right? And the problem with that is everybody constantly presents these polished images of who they are. We lose our ability to live authentic lives. And when we lose our ability to live authentically, we throw open the gates of our heart to being covetous people. Jealousy, envy, and greed are going to come rushing in, because what social media will tell us is everybody else's life is awesome except yours. And so he comes in and the enemy begins to sow these lies, and it poisons all of our relationships. But it just doesn't just poison our relationships. Coveting also poisons our judgment. Coveting makes us do stupid things. We buy things we can't afford to impress people we don't like, right? Like you've bought the house, you've bought the car, you've bought the clothes, not because you liked them, but because you thought someone else would, right? You've spent 30 minutes getting your hair just right, getting your makeup just right, parking your car in the weird portion of the parking lot where the sunlight is just right, so you can take the selfie to try to get likes and prove that other people care. Like, normal people don't do that. I know just because it's becoming normal doesn't make it normal, right? But this thought of, like, I'm going to spend my whole day trying to craft this false image of who I am, is proof to us that we're living with a heart that's given to jealousy, given to envy, given to greed, given to, I find my worth in what others think of me and what they say about me. So coveting kills our judgment. Right? One of the ways you can kind of think about this in your life is, would I buy this thing? Would I seek this experience? Would I make that purchase? Would I live in that house? Would I drive that car? Would I send my kids to that school? Would I pursue this activity if no one ever knew I did it? And if the answer is I'm only chasing that so others will know about it, then it's a pretty good clue that we've bought into this culture of coveting, this culture of jealousy, envy, and greed, where our worth is attached to what we have, what we do, and what we've accomplished. And this is not the life Jesus has called us to live. Do not covet is in the Ten Commandments because God takes it very seriously, because he knows just how deeply it poisons our soul. Not only does it poison our relationships, not only does it poison our judgment, but it poisons our relationship with God. Because when we covet, when we're jealous, when we are envious, when we're greedy, what we're really saying is, God, what you have given me is not enough. I don't trust you. I don't trust your grace. I don't trust your goodness. I don't trust that you know what's best for me. And so it poisons our heart, it poisons our soul, and it wrecks our relationship with God. So he comes to us and tells us, do not covet. But the answer to not coveting is not just to remove it, right? So there can be a school of thought of, okay, if I'm not supposed to covet, then I've just got to get rid of these desires. I want to live a life where I rise above the desires of the natural world and I purely exist on kind of the spiritual plane. Now, if that's what you're pursuing this morning, you're going to make a wonderful Buddhist. But you're not going to be a very good Christian. Because Jesus doesn't come and remove desire. Remember, it's God who gives us these desires. Jesus doesn't come and separate the spiritual from the physical. He says, I'm the God of all things. We're not going to live in this dualistic world. He's the one who gave you the desire to be loved, to love others, to build, to achieve, to share what you have. And so those desires are the same thing the enemy takes and twists. But the way to walk in freedom is not to try to free yourself from desire, but instead to let the Holy Spirit come and teach you what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to now let your desires be purified by the power and the presence of Christ in us. See, the Spirit doesn't come and just say, stop coveting. He doesn't just tell us to stop doing the wrong thing, but he also tells us to start doing the right thing. So stop coveting, and the New Testament is transformed into be content. The contented heart will kill coveting. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 gives us one of the greatest pictures in scriptures of what it means to live content. The book of Philippians, Paul writes 13 books in the New Testament, and Philippians is probably his happiest letter. Most of his other letters, he's writing to churches he started, and he's writing because they have problems. So he's correcting false teachers, he's rebuking wrong behaviors, but Philippians, he's basically just writing to say, hey, thanks for taking care of me. And it's this really joyful letter. He's describing who Jesus is and what he does and how it plays itself out in the community of faith. And the interesting thing is that Paul writes his happiest letter from one of the darkest seasons of his life. He writes Philippians while he sits in a jail cell. And he has been falsely accused. He's imprisoned. He's in the process of being transported to where he will ultimately stand before Caesar. And we know from church history, he will ultimately be martyred for his faith. So it's from this cold, dark prison with an uncertain future that Paul writes about the joy, the peace, and the contentment that he's found in Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, most of us, when we hear about the Apostle Paul, we think of him as a successful Christian today, right? Because we're 2,000 years removed, and there's a lot of proof that he was pretty good at what he did, right? He started churches all over the world. He wrote half the New Testament. Like, hard to argue that. If we had lived with Paul, especially with our American understanding of Christianity, we might not have wanted to be associated with him. Right? Paul's life flies in the face of this idea that to follow Jesus means your life is always going to go up and to the right, that it's going to go from good to great, from better to best. When Paul becomes a Christian, Jesus says, I'm going to show him what it means to suffer for my name. This is not the call to faith many of us want, right? Who wants to suffer for Jesus? Come down and surrender your life to him. And Paul describes his suffering. He was imprisoned. He was lied about. He was lied to. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bit. He doesn't have the life that we want. And so when Paul writes in Philippians 4, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance, we should pay attention to it. When people who have suffered greatly tell us about a level of peace and contentment they've experienced, it is important for us to listen to them. Because it's in those dark nights of the soul that they have often learned lessons of faith, hope, and trust that you never know until you walk through those valleys. And so Paul tells us, I've learned what it is. I've learned the secret. And for Paul, the secret is not some little magical mantra that he's going to recite. It's not some form of religious discipline. It's not I do these three spiritual disciplines followed by that and then I journal it all. It's none of that. Instead, the secret he uncovers is that his contentment has nothing to do with his circumstances. His contentment instead resides in the strength of Christ. He says, I can do all this through him who strengthens me. Now, sometimes that verse is translated, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's where we take it and now we apply it to, like, I can win this ball game, I can lift this weight, I can, whatever, you know, all things. But the actual translation is, I can do all this. And when it's all this, it means you have to look at what came right before it. So what can Paul do? It's not a generic statement of, I can do whatever I want because Christ strengthens me. But he says, I can do all this, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I am rich or poor, I can be content whatever the circumstance, because of his strength. Right? The other thing to notice about that verse, he says, I can do all this through him who strengthens me. So for Paul, the secret to contentment is my contentment doesn't reside in my circumstances. My contentment resides in Christ. And Jesus is the one who comes and moves that from just an idea I read about to the experience of my life. Paul's presenting us with a picture of Jesus that is not just I know about Jesus, but I know Jesus. And there's a big difference between the two. Lots of people know about Jesus and they are not content with where they are in life. But when you know him, when his power, his love, his grace flow through you, you will be able, like Paul, to say, I am content whatever the circumstance. I'm content right here, right now, in this moment, because I believe God sees me, he knows me, he loves me, and has a plan for me. Because I believe he knows where I am and he knows where he wants me to be and he's going to get me there in his time. Because I believe as Christ lives through me, his strength reminds me that what I have in my hands is what he believes I can steward right now. As his strength flows through me, I can be content because I believe what he has put in your hands is what he's entrusted you with right now. And so it begins to open up this new door of freedom for us. One of the ways that the Spirit has been teaching me contentment over the last couple years is by just really driving home this point of, if I don't have it, it's probably because I can't handle it. And really just learning to trust God with that. Now, there's kind of a little caveat here that we need to address. There will be seasons of life where God sows a holy discontent in your life, right? Where you see a problem in the world and he begins to show you this is not how things should be. Something needs to be done about it. And there's just kind of that stirring. It wakes you up at the night. It's the thing that makes you angry, the thing that makes you passionate. And you just know, I can't rest until I'm part of addressing this problem. Or there will be seasons where you're just kind of trucking along your path of life and God starts to stir this discontent of, this is not all there is for you. I have a different plan. I have a different thing. And it begins to get your attention. The thing is, though, when it's a holy discontent, there it will always be kind of this underlying level of contentment. That even as God is stirring these things in my heart, he's doing it where there's a space where I trust his spirit, I trust his leading, I trust he's going to open all the right doors, close all the wrong doors. It's not on me to do this on my own. Right? But for most of us, just in those normal seasons of life, God is going to come and he's going to teach us, if it's not in your hands, it's probably because you can't handle it. And that's not an insult to us. Instead, it's a very gracious gift of God. He is, in a way, teaching us, I'm not going to let your success outgrow your character. And what greed and envy do is they come and say, you'll never be successful until you have that. And how many times have we seen the story in the lives of our friends, of our family members, of people in our community? They finally achieved it, and then they lost their souls in the process. This is what Jesus tells us. What good does it do a person to gain the whole world and lose their soul? The answer is absolutely nothing. And so one of the ways the Spirit guards against that in our life is by sowing contentment in us and helping us trust God has a plan for my life. He has a plan for what I have. And my job is to steward this well. The Holy Spirit comes and he purifies our desires so that we are able to in a holy fashion, pursue the callings and the plans that God has on our lives. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with a buddy of mine, and we were talking about, he's a guy who's in pastor too. We were talking about just churches and church life and these kind of things. And so he was asking me about Christian Chapel and how things were going this year. And so I was telling him some of our story. And it was honestly really fun. Like, you know, these last couple months at Christian Chapel have been one of the most enjoyable seasons of the ministry that I've ever been privileged to be a part of. Like early this year, Angie and I, along with our staff and board, we felt like the thing God was telling us to pray for 2018 was that God's light would shine in darkness and that his light, as it shines into the dark corners of our soul, would be received as mercy and grace, not as judgment. And so over the course of the year, we've watched that play itself out in the lives of so many people at Christian Chapel, where we were moving from, you know, a church that loves the Lord, that serves him, to one of people desiring, hey, I don't want to just kind of have the surface level experience, but in the deepest, darkest corners of my heart, in the most shameful moments of my life, I want freedom. And I want God to shine his light and to bring that freedom. And so over the year, we've seen that happening. And so I was telling my buddy about this. He said, that sounds awful. Because when the light shines in, the junk is exposed. Right? And we know when junk gets exposed, typically it gets a little messy and it gets a little awkward. And so he was asking me, how's that working? And just kind of telling him, you know, like, this isn't me. We haven't done anything different this year than we've been doing for the last 5 years. And yet, as God's light shines in darkness, he's bringing wholeness. And instead of that repelling people, it's like a magnet attracting people. And we've seen that the last, like, 2.5 months, we've seen our church grow from about 400 people to about 500 people. And I don't really know why. I don't honestly know where some of you came from. I haven't met some of you. Every week I get up and I talk to somebody afterwards. They say, I've been here for 3 months. I think, how is that possible? I stand up there for 40 minutes every Sunday. I've never seen you before. But you've been here, and I'm glad you're here. And I believe you're here because God is wanting to bring wholeness into your life. And so as I'm talking to my buddy, I'm telling him, like, I think we're entering into a new season of influence, a new season of growth at Christian Chapel, not because we've discovered some secret sauce, but because as the Holy Spirit comes and brings whole life transformation, you can't help but share that with your neighbors, your family, your friends, and your coworkers. Right? As you begin to discover for maybe the first time in your life what it means not to be a religious person, but what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to embrace his freedom in his life, to walk in the power of his Spirit, as you have that soul level transformation, you can't help but share that good news with other people. And so as we do that, we have the opportunity to just keep ministering to more and more people, and it's wonderful, and it's a privilege, and we embrace it. And then my friend was asking me, so how's your soul in that process? Like, obviously it's good right now because life is good. And it really kind of made me reflect and kind of come to this understanding of, you know, even in a season of God's goodness and grace, of his obvious and abundant blessings, there's a temptation to be discontent. And really sometimes I think it can be easier for us to be content in the hard seasons of life than it can be to be content in the good seasons of life. Because in the hard seasons, you know you have to depend on Jesus. You know you're at the end of your rope. And in the good seasons, it's pretty easy to kind of lose sight of the God who brought you there. And not only that, but as God blesses you, you typically get to move into some new relationships, some new areas of blessing, and that can open your eyes to see, like, oh, we thought our life was good, and maybe it could be even better. Right? And until we get there, maybe it's not actually as good as we thought. When I first became the youth pastor at Christian Chapel, I was sitting right over here on the front row, and at the end of one service, a guy came up, was in his 50s, and he was talking to me, and he started to just kind of, I mean, honestly, I don't know how to say it, kind of speak prophetically into my life of, you know, as I see you and as I pray for you, these are the things I think God is saying to you about your future. And several of the things he told me, Angie and I have experienced since then. But the one thing I remember him telling me is, look, Chris, right now, you are early in your marriage, you're early in your career, and most of your friends are on the same path that you're on. Like, you guys are on the same stage of life right now. You make about the same amount of money, you have about the same style of relationships, you live in the same kind of houses, all of these kind of things. He said, but what you have to be aware of as a minister is in the coming years, you've chosen to be a minister. And so your income is not going to grow at the same rate as your buddies who have chosen other careers. He said, if you can learn to be content right now, God will give you the ability to be content as those things happen. But if you believe the lie that you're not going to be content unless your income goes from here to here, then you're going to get here and you're not going to be content until it goes to here. And then until it goes to here. And it was a really good, important lesson for me to learn early on, because he was telling me exactly what Paul says. Your contentment does not rest in your circumstances, but it has to be found in the power and the presence of Christ living outside of you. So I'm talking to my buddy about this season of growth we're in as a church. I'm remembering this conversation I had with this guy, and I find myself saying words to him that I honestly don't think I could have said, 5, 6, 7 years ago. And telling him, like, hey, man, I love where we are right now. And obviously, it's good. And yet, what I really believe the Lord is teaching me is that I have to be content no matter what's happening here. I can't attach my identity to how many people show up on Sunday. Right? Or I'm going to be crushed next week when half you all are out running the Route 66 marathon. And I'm here by myself thinking, am I the only one who loves Jesus and has bad knees and can't run? You know, like, we're going to just be honest with it. You know, I don't have a strength of character to attach my identity to, did I get a compliment after service? And the same thing with you. In the successful seasons, we're tempted to think we don't need to be content. And yet, Paul's still telling us, no, your contentment is not found in your money, it's not found in your new house, it's not found in the promotion, it's not found in how well your job is doing. Your contentment is found in Christ alone. See, the secret to being content is letting the Holy Spirit convince us that Jesus is always enough. No matter what you face, no matter where you are, He is enough. This is the secret Paul discovered. It's the secret that so many people sitting around you have found. Right? When you look around, you think, why do they have such peace? Why do they have such joy? It's not because they're tougher than you. It's not because they're smarter than you. It's not because their lives have been without hardship. It's because they really have learned. No matter what happens, my soul is at rest. My heart is at peace because my identity is secure in Christ. I can be content no matter what. And so you take that and you apply it to any section of your life. We can be content on the day we get the promotion and on the day we get let go from the job. We can be content when our heart is full and we say, I do. And when that spouse breaks your heart and they say, I'm done. We can be content when every decision we make seems the right one, seems to be going the right way. And we can be content when it feels like the wheels are completely falling off of life. We can be content when we're strong, when we're healthy, and we can be content when we are sick and we are weak. Why? Because our contentment does not reside in us. It does not rely on our circumstances, but it is secured by the finished work of Christ on the cross, by His triumph over death and hell for us, and by His invitation into this new life. So our peace, our hope, our contentment rely in Him. And the Holy Spirit comes and reminds us of these realities when we're tempted to be jealous, when we're tempted to be envious, when we're tempted to be greedy, and just says, no, there's no life there. There's no life in that model, but there is life in Christ for you. Will you stand with me? I want to pray for you this morning. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes, and will you take your hands and put them out in front of you with your palms facing down? Jesus, we come to you in this physical posture as a reminder to our souls that we're laying everything down in front of you. Every temptation to be jealous, every temptation to be envious, to be greedy. Lord, we're coming to ask forgiveness for the things we're aware of. The areas where we do look at the lives of our neighbors and think, I deserve that, I should have that, I need that. Jesus, will you forgive us for obsessing over money and possessions and relationships? Please forgive us for finding our identity in anything but you. Forgive us for worshiping the gifts you give us. Forgive us for thinking our peace and hope will be found in anything but you. Jesus, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and you would shine your light into the darkness of our hearts. Show us where our cynicism, our anger, our disappointment and bitterness, our hatred, our depression, our self-pity, our self-loathing. Show us, Lord, where these are rooted in our jealousy and envy. Holy Spirit, as you reveal those, we repent of them. We release them. And now will you take your hands and will you turn them over with your palms facing the sky? Jesus, we come to receive your new life. Holy Spirit, we come and ask that you would give us the knowledge and the experience of being content, whatever our circumstance might be. Jesus, will you come and let your new life and your power flow through us? Will your strength do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? Bring us supernatural contentment. Lord, may we be able to say in whatever season we face, it is well, because you are with us. Even when our lives are bad, you are good. When we are weak, you are strong. When we are faithless, you remain faithful. So Jesus, will you come in your power? Will you come in your grace? Give us the ability to steward what you have given to us, to not only resist coveting, but to let you replace it with deeply contented hearts that are sure and certain of our identity in you and your love and care for us. We surrender to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.